At this point, we're going to read the scriptures. That's earlier than usual, but I do want to really set this theme this morning. So turn to 1 Peter, if you will, because we're going, after we've read this passage, to sing part of it, and we're going to sing the part that I'm going to be preaching on. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we begin at the beginning, and we'll read to verse 9. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him yet believing, though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, I trust it is well with your soul, and if it isn't, then hopefully what I'm going to say this morning, though I'm aiming really at the Christians who are here, because that's what this passage is aiming at, but I trust it will show you something of the glories of what you're missing out on if you're not a believer, and that you need to embrace, and that God calls you to embrace. Christians are described in the first two verses of the first letter of Peter, which we're going through when it's my turn to speak, and they're described as pilgrims in the NKJV, but really aliens, sojourners, people who live in a country that are not their own. And yet, why is this? We are God's people, that's what he's saying. We are those whom he has worked in, chosen, worked in sanctification of the Spirit, obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, knowledge of God. The phrase that's in your notice sheet is the title taken from Hebrews, not from here. Such a great salvation. Now, I much esteem the Puritans and their theology, but I am not a Puritan, and you might be glad, because if I was a Puritan preacher, I would probably spend months in these three verses. And I'm trying to preach on all the verses 3 to 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, because this is the way I think we should look at these verses. At least we could then go on and look at them in detail, but we're not. To take it all together. It's all one sentence. Indeed, the sentence in Greek doesn't even end at the end of verse 5. And Peter is just giving this glorious jewel, which is salvation. And he's just giving us some facets of it and showing how they meet together. But to change the metaphor, it's like a great mountain. He's building the stones one on another. And we are to mount up to God through what he's teaching us here this morning. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, great mercy, has begotten us again, has regenerated us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, already concept is piled on concept here, isn't it? God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the full title of Christ. Only place it occurs in the letter. From here on, Peter normally speaks of Christ or of Jesus Christ. but the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come from heaven to do the will of his Father, the one who is his God and Father, which gives us the teaching, doesn't it? If the Father is the God of the man, Christ Jesus, who came on earth and always did the will of his Father, it means that the Father has the power to ensure that Jesus' work that he sent him to do was done successfully, and it will still be done successfully in all its ramifications down to our day, down to the day he returns, and on throughout all eternity. The work of Christ cannot be undone. It cannot fail. But he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a word which brings us this thought of love, isn't it? It's the love of God for his Son, if nothing else, that will ensure that the Father's work will be done in our salvation. And if you're a Christian, note that little word where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we are Christians, he is ours. He has been given to us in grace by God. We have an interest in him. We have a part in him. Because, as he said in verse 2, we have been brought into covenant with him by the sprinkling of his blood, but also because he says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." We have been born again into Christ, if you are a Christian. This is God's sovereign work, the work of the Holy Spirit. You who were dead in transgressions and sins, he has made alive. You who were a sinner, he has now made a new creation in Christ Jesus. The work of the new birth, it is a one-off event, but it leads to a new life. We have been changed. God, the Holy Spirit, has come to dwell within us. This is God's work. And you notice it says that it's because of his abundant mercy that this is the case. Solely because of his mercy. We deserve nothing good at his hand. In Romans 5, as Paul is speaking in a similar way of the greatness of this salvation, he piles up terms there, but notice he also piles up terms to show our lost state. In Romans 5, in the early chapters, he says we were without strength in verse 6. We were sinners in verse 8. We were enemies of God in verse 10. He's saying, here we are, we're guilty, lost, helpless, undone by nature. And we cannot save ourselves. We cannot even begin on a pathway, even take the first steps on a pathway of saying, I will get back to God somehow, the holy God against whom I have sinned. But God is a merciful God. We're going to be singing our last hymn, a hymn where at the end of every verse, it brings us to the mercy of God. This is the theme here. Really, all of this is mercy. All the way through, we must remember, as we look at these great verses, this is God's mercy by which we are born again. Born again into a hope, a living hope. A hope, a sure future. The word hope, it does not mean that's just something we vaguely hope might happen. It is something that is concrete. Hebrews 6, it says it is Christ who has entered beyond the veil. He is our hope, says the word elsewhere. Christ Jesus, our hope, Paul writes to Timothy. And this hope is a living hope. It lives in us. In your heart as a Christian, here is this hope, isn't it? This hope because we are spiritually alive. This hope where new birth leads to new life. And it leads us to look forward as we have been singing. And it leads us to look forward with assurance. And it leads us to look forward to the glories that are to come. And you say, how do we know about them? Well, we know about them in God's word, the Bible. All right, but you say that I can see they're written about here. But how do we know it's true? And as a Christian, we have that witness. We have that witness that the God who speaks by his Spirit to give the word is the one who speaks by his Spirit within us. Day by day, we know it's him, and he is the one who gives us this hope, This hope, which we're told elsewhere, is to abound within us. And we are to abound in hope. We are to be a people who every day, whatever our situation, and the letter speaks much about trials, and verse 6 begins to speak about trials. And we're reading this letter now because studying it because of the trials that may well be coming upon us. And yet whatever our trials, our difficulties, our needs, we should be those who have this hope burning in our hearts that we are here only for a short time, that we are sojourners, that we are, Peter uses the word later on, pilgrims passing through, that this world is not our home, that we are waiting for the glories that are yet to come, of which we come to in a moment. A hope. How can we have this hope? Here we live, we are made of dust, and to dust our bodies will return. How can we have a hope of anything beyond the grave? How can we have a hope that is there in the presence of God in eternity? How is it possible to have this hope? Well, we're told here, he has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here is Jesus, living, Jesus of Nazareth, living on earth, and lives a life perfectly, and yet is taken by the hands of wicked men and nailed to a cross, and dies there bearing sin. And that's what we're told, and that's what he said he would do. And then they go back 3 days later and they find that he is not there, because as the angels say, he is not here, he is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He has risen. And so we can say it, we say it on Easter, don't we? Christ is risen. What do you say? Indeed. It's just as true now as it was in April, isn't it? This is our hope. The hope through the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Death could not hold his prey. He tore the bars away. He conquered eternal death. And you can say, well, of course he did. He is the Son of God. We can see how that works. But the great truth is that he conquered eternal death for us. God chose to make you and me, if you are a Christian, he chose to make us the beneficiaries of his victory over death in Christ. That's why he came. We are to be watching for the dawning of eternal day, because we say, well, Christ, who is my forerunner, says the scriptures, has gone into heaven, and it means I will be there too. The head is there and the body must follow. You see, this is all certainty here, isn't it? This is not if, buts and maybes. Here, God has given us in his great mercy new birth into a living hope. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And more. And, really, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. The word is unfading. It's sort of parallel terms. Incorruptible, undefiled, undefading. Having literally been kept in heaven for you. We are born into a heavenly inheritance. The inheritance theme is very powerful, isn't it, in the scriptures. Israel had an inheritance, an earthly inheritance. They inherited the land of Canaan. God gave it to them because they were his people under the old covenant. And he gave them this land to live in, and he gave them many blessings. And he said, if you obey me, I'll give you many more blessings. But the new covenant is not like the old. The new covenant is conditional, but the conditions have been fulfilled by Christ. The new covenant is eternal life, a heavenly inheritance. And we are those who, brought by God to himself, can say Christ has earned it. He has earned eternal life by obeying his Father fully, by doing all his will on earth, by dying as God the Father ordained for sinners and rising triumphant from the dead. God gave him authority to lay down his life and take it again. And he is in glory. Christ, who is risen, because he is risen, Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the Christ, is risen and glorified, and therefore he can pour out salvation upon us, as Peter says, on the day of Pentecost. And so we can inherit an inheritance. It's not earned, not by us. It's been earned by Christ. Not as he dwelt in heaven, the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right, but he came to earth to, as a perfect man, earn an inheritance, which he can, because he is also the Son of God, distribute, as it were, to all of us. And we're not there, are we? We are dispersed from it now, verse 1. We are aliens and sojourners in a world of sin. We have been born again. We are new creatures. We are God's people. We belong to him. And we're here, not there. And we want to be there, and our hope is we shall be there. But we're not there yet. But God has always purposed that Christ should earn this inheritance so he could give it to us. He died, so we inherit. Normally it works another way, doesn't it? In human terms, someone dies and you inherit. Christ died, we inherit, but Christ has risen again. Christ is alive, so he shares this inheritance too. He, the God-man, is in the presence of his Father, enjoying the eternal inheritance of the saints of God, head over the body, which is one by one, as God calls people from this earth to himself, one by one growing in heaven, until one day the whole number is complete. Now, what is told about this inheritance? We're told three things. We're told, first of all, that it's incorruptible. The idea is that it's not eaten away from the inside. You remember how in Matthew's Gospel, we read Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says this to us, to those who are following him. It's the challenge. It's a challenge to you this morning. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word destroy is the same word as is here in the other way round. This is incorruptible. Jesus says, you build up treasures on earth. You build up money and you put it away. And you turn around and you look at it and it's breaking down. Do you hear that the Olympic medals given out, some of them, are already decaying? People are saying, my medal is falling apart. Didn't last long, did it? God's inheritance does not corrupt. He puts clothes in a chest and they get eaten away by the moth. And you say, those are rich garments and they're just rags now. And here we have an eternal, incorruptible inheritance. Because you see, if we went to heaven as we are now, that inheritance would be corrupted. We would corrupt it by our sin, our sinful thoughts and words and deeds, our sinful beings. But when Christ comes to take us all into that eternal inheritance, we shall be made like him. We shall be glorified. We shall be cleansed from every taint of sin. And therefore there will be nothing in us to corrupt the perfection of God's new heaven and new earth. So it's incorruptible and it's undefiled. What does that mean? Well, defiled is the idea of being spoiled from the outside. That's what happened to this earth, isn't it? Sin entered from outside. Satan came in and he tempted Adam and Eve and they fell. And as Paul says, by one man's sin entered the world, by the fall. And we look at the eternal inheritance and we say there is a place, a state where God is and where his people will be with him. And he is not going to allow anyone or anything to come in from outside and to defile it. As the children's hymn goes, there is a city bright, Closed are his gates to sin. Naught that defileth can ever enter in. You see, this is written for our assurance, isn't it? It's written to say when we go to be with God, we will be in a place where we don't take anything in to corrupt it, and where no one else can bring anything in to defile it. And not only because Satan will be in the lake of fire. And thirdly, we're told it does not fade away. It is unfading. It is not decaying. There is no essential weakness in it. There is nothing in it which means that gradually it disappears. It gets less good. It's not quite like it was. Unfading, I suggest many things to you. Perhaps it would suggest curtains. You know, you buy new curtains and they look really good and they're in the sun, and after 20 years you suddenly decide you're going to look at the other side of your curtains. Well, I don't do it very often. And you find it's all changed colour. Oh dear, they faded. They're still curtains, but they faded. But I think there's more to this than that. I think there's this idea behind this word that we are not going to get bored in heaven. That we are not going to think one day, like when you go on a holiday. Some of you have been on holidays, haven't you? We have. And our holiday was great. And we had great fellowship, great teaching, even good food. Beds weren't so brilliant, but there we go. And at the Carey Family Conference. And we had a week. And we, in a way, though we'd need to sleep more, you could wish there was a second week or maybe a third week. But if you live in there all the time, you would probably get a bit fed up and think, I want to go and do something different. I don't want to live in this little bit of Shropshire, nice though it is, with these people, lovely though they are. Heaven is not like that. The eternal state. There will be nothing where we will say, isn't there something more? Isn't there something better? This is great, but can we not do something different? Can't we go to the seaside instead of staying in a field? No, won't be like that. We'll not fade away. This inheritance we have, it's ours. It is eternal life with God. That's the great truth, isn't it? They shall see his face, says Revelation. We shall be with God. He will be with us. You remember how the Lord Jesus said that the great promise, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. There's that inheritance word again. Or Paul in Colossians 1. And verse 12, where he says, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. A place where we are with God. Not a Muslim type heaven where you're there but God isn't. No, with God, that's what makes heaven heaven. And this inheritance is being kept, we're told, by God for us, reserved in heaven for you. He is trustworthy. He is all powerful. You can put your treasures in a bank, but you might have that nagging feeling, is the bank going to fail? But you bank on God, and the inheritance will not suddenly, you won't suddenly get a letter saying, sorry, your inheritance has vanished. It will not happen. Now, already you see, when we've seen what God gives us up to this point, we should be going back to the beginning of these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he has given us new birth, a living hope, into an eternal, uncorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance, why are we not found blessing God? Well, I hope we are. We should be blessing him all the time. What he has given us. All undeserved, all in his mercy. But there is more. Let's come to the third point. I haven't been giving headings. But I suppose if you want them, the heading of verse 3, isn't it, is the living hope. And then we have the inheritance kept for us, and now we are kept. We are kept for that inheritance. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed for the last time. There's a sort of parallelism here, though the Greek words are different. In verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. That's a good word. God has reserved it. It's got the sign there. Reserved for us Christians in inheritance. But now we are told we are kept. Different word, but there's some sort of thinking, isn't it, that carries over. This is the word you'd use for guarding a city. This is the word you'd use for having your soldiers all around you so that no one can get to you. The bodyguard en masse. The walls which cannot be scaled. And this is what God says of Christians. We are kept for, that inheritance is kept for us. But we are kept for it. Guarded like a city in God's infinite, invincible power. God, with the saints, will persevere because God preserves us. This is eternal security. Paul, speaking to Ephesians 1 and verses 13 and 14, says, "In Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit within us is the guarantee that we shall inherit. He is the first fruits of that inheritance. We already have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. And how are we kept? Where we're told we're kept by the power of God. And that means we're kept. No ifs, buts or maybes there. But we are kept through faith. Through faith in Christ. Now that's where people can start worrying. And we need to clear this up in case it's some of you. You see, you might say, "Oh, all this sounds so good. It's all so certain." And then he talks about faith. And I think, "Oh, well, perhaps my faith will fail. And then none of this is going to be true, is it?" Well, we mustn't think like that. In Romans 1 and verse 17, Paul says that the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith," because in verse 16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to ongoing salvation for everyone who believes. You see, when God gives faith, that's what happens. Faith is a gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith. And that, and it means the whole phrase, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Salvation by grace through faith. God's grace, God-given faith, and therefore God-given salvation. It is not something where we exercise faith once, get a promise, lose our faith, lose the promise. God, who gives faith by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, by the new birth, keeps giving us that faith because we have been born again by the Spirit. God, who determines the end that we will enter into this glorious inheritance, also determines the means and provides the means. Why is it that you trust in Jesus Christ? Is that of yourself? Did you suddenly find that something sprung up within you of yourself that enabled you to trust? Or is it that, as you know, it was God who was working in you to bring you to saving faith? And he will keep that faith in you. So he who determines the end will provide the means. You mustn't worry that your reserves of faith will fail. You know, I've got faith, but it's a bit dicky, and one day it might disappear, and I find it's all run down the plug hole, and I'm not trusting in God. It's not going to happen, because it's the gift of God. It's a river, not a lake, that can run dry. And so we sing, and we don't sing, but and people have taken this hymn and mangled it around, but we can sing, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ, God, Christ will hold me fast." And there is a verse in that says, "When I take my latest breath, Christ will hold me fast. When my eyelids close in death," no, "when I pass the veil of death, sorry, Christ will hold me fast." Forever. Whoever wrote that had grasped this. And we need to grasp it too. We mustn't go out from this building saying, at the moment I trust in Christ and I long for that glorious inheritance and I praise God for it, but I'm so fearful that I won't get there. We must look to God. We are kept by the power of God through faith. The faith that God gives in his power is a faith that cannot fail. And we are kept until that salvation, we are told. We are kept for through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation is hidden. But it will be revealed when Christ is revealed. Listen again to the words. Here's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, revealed in glory from glory, revealed in his Father's glory, revealed with his angels, revealed on the clouds, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The sanctification process finished in glorification. Now we are sanctified by gazing on Christ. Then we shall be glorified by gazing on Christ. For that was faith, and this will be sight. Or Paul again, in Colossians 3, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here in verse 7 of this chapter, Peter speaks, doesn't he, of that the genuineness of our faith may be found to praise, honour and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole picture is of Christ is going to be revealed. When Christ, our salvation, is revealed, we shall be revealed as the sons of God. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 19, looking at why this creation is as it is, and it's groaning because of sin. And he says there, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. People look at us and they say various things about us. They might say, just ordinary person. They might say, worse. They might say, bigot. They might say, someone we really don't want to have here on this earth. Let's cast them out. Let's kill them. And on the day, God reveals that these are his sons, his daughters. He reveals who we really are. And we claim it now and people don't believe us because their eyes are blinded by sin. And on that day, it will be revealed. And we shall be vindicated because God shall be will be vindicated on that day. And he will take away, as he promises elsewhere, the reproach of his people from all the earth. And the word will be, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. This inheritance is ready for us when God makes us fit for it. Glorification on the last day when Christ, who is our salvation, is revealed and we are revealed as God's children. So we should bless God for this too, shouldn't we? We should be blessing him then, to sum up, for a complete salvation. There's more to come. And you say, but what? It's so difficult to live in this life. And the very next verse is going to say this. Really, what I've said this morning is only half a sermon. Verses 6 to 9 is the rest of it. Because he goes on and speaks of, in this you greatly rejoice, though now you are grieved by various trials, if you need be. Peter is not living in an ivory tower. He is saying it could be very difficult in this world. But you should be greatly rejoicing in your salvation. Because that's the one thing that doesn't change. Is that you? May it be you this morning. For the praise of God's glory and the praise of his mercy, of which we're now going to sing.